That's right, church. I'm back. I'm back up here. Yeah, that's right. Pastor Chris felt like he needed to call in the big guns again. Okay, I'm kidding. I promise I'm kidding. But when Chris did ask me to preach, I did get really excited, genuinely just because it's been a while and because I can make that joke again. And every time he asks, I will continue to make that joke, because to me, it will always be funny. Sorry, you guys might get annoyed. But anyways, before we get into it, let's pray really quick. Lord God, I pray that I can step out of the equation altogether, Lord, and it can just be you. God, your words, your message, and your love. I pray that I can be a vessel for you. In your name, amen. All right, so church, last week, Chris started a new series called Summer Baggage. Summer Baggage? Yeah, Summer Baggage. And rather than kind of give you a break from that series for a week to talk about something that doesn't really connect at all, Chris suggested that I could go with it or I could do something else. I decided to stick with it just to make it easier when he comes back, also that he can just continue the series without any interruptions. And last week he was talking about bitterness, and this week I wanted to discuss pride. Now, the thing about this topic is there is so much to say, way too much to say. I think to some degree we either know somebody who struggles with pride or we ourselves struggle with pride, at least a little bit, right? And the Bible says so much on pride. This sermon was actually hard to write. It was hard to kind of narrow it down and really try to encapsulate the power of the words in the Bible on pride. And what we can do with that and how we should be living our lives. So I'm going to just try my best and let God handle it, really. But before we get any further, let's look at the verse for today. And it comes from the book of Mark, chapter 10, verses 17 to 25. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all of these I have kept since I was a boy." And Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So before we really try and break this down, one thing that I wanted to do was look at the definition of pride, right? Because pride wasn't directly said in these verses, and we'll get there. But according to Merriam-Webster, pride can be defined in the following of ways, and there's a couple here. So the quality of or state of being proud, such as one would be a reasonable self-esteem, confidence, satisfaction in oneself. Two, pleasure that comes from some relationship, association, achievement, or possession that is seen as a source of honor, respect, etc. Or three, an exaggerated self-esteem. There's also, you know, a source of pride that could be a person or thing that makes you feel proud, and a pride is also a group of lions that live together. Now, we're not talking about that one directly, but I genuinely forgot that that's what a pride was until I was looking at the definition. It made me laugh. But one thing I wanted to look at as well is the Greek definition of the word used for pride. One thing that I know from studying biblical Greek is the power of words and the difference that the English translation makes. And, you know, it's not our fault, really, but the English language tends to destroy biblical Greek and Hebrew to some degree. And I mean, like I said, it's not our fault. It's one of those things where it's hard to translate a word in its original language that can mean five different things into a single English word to still mean the same thing in the sentence with the context and everything like that. And you know, we try our best, but it's still hard. And sometimes, you know, depending on the translation you're reading, pride isn't even the word that's used in the Bible. It could be arrogance or haughtiness or something along those lines, right? But if we look at the word pride specifically in the New Testament, for instance, if we look just a couple chapters before the verses we just read, and we look at Mark 7, it discusses this a little bit, or Jesus talks about pride just a little bit. He mentions it. And so the context of this verse that I am reading is the Pharisees are going to Jesus, questioning how him and his disciples can eat what they want without it like defiling them, right? And so Jesus says this in Mark 7, verse 20 to 22. And he said, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All of these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." And so that's from the ESV, because I believe in the NIV translation, it's arrogance or haughtiness there and not pride. But the word in Greek is, excuse my mispronunciation here, it's hupraphania. That's a big word in the Greek, but it can be translated into three different English words, pride, arrogance, and haughtiness, which is what our Bible translates it to, right? But if you look past those words and you dig a little deeper into the meaning and understanding behind this word, the definition is also this: the character of one who, with a swollen estimate of his own powers or merits, looks down on others and even treats them with insolence and contempt. That's kind of interesting if you ask me. And I could go deeper into breaking down the words and where, you know, the Greek word comes from and the root of that word, but I'm not going to. That would be a massive rabbit trail, and frankly, we don't have time for that. Now, don't get me wrong, it would be an interesting rabbit trail. At least it would be interesting for me. But we're going to focus on this here. So let's look at pride like that then, right? As a swollen estimate of one's own powers or merits. Now, I think we can all agree that the man in the story, when he approached Jesus, he wasn't looking down on others with everything that he's done or his own powers and merits. Because of that, he wasn't looking down on anybody. And you can see that by the way that he approaches Jesus. You can see that by the way that he talks to Jesus. And most importantly, the way that Jesus responds. It just says, Jesus looked at him and loved him, right? Now, granted, Jesus loving someone doesn't really sound like a shock. That's pretty common. Jesus loves everybody. But Jesus also wasn't afraid of telling people when they were wrong or when they were out of line. And in those cases, it usually doesn't lead with, you know, Jesus looked at him and loved him. Okay? So we can assume that he wasn't looking down on anybody. But Jesus told him to go sell his things, give to the poor, and follow him, and the man's face fell. And it said his face fell because he had great wealth. So this man, who had a swollen estimate of his own powers and merits, right, he assumed that he had been doing everything right. You know, he'd been following the commands of God. He'd been doing everything that he needed to do to get to heaven. He probably assumed that conversation with Jesus would go a little differently, that whenever he would go up and ask what he needed to do, and Jesus responds with, well, you know the commandments, and he says, well, hey, I've been doing that my whole life. He was probably expecting Jesus to respond in a way of him just saying, well done, you're doing everything right. But instead of him walking away happy after hearing that, he walks away sad because he overestimated what he was doing. You know, and we could look more into the second part about how Jesus says it's hard to hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven, but frankly, that's also a different sermon for a different time. I want to focus just on the stuff before that, right? And so let's look a little bit further into this and see what it means to live a life without pride. And there are two big things that I'm getting from this story that I want to share. And the first is we are not in control. We cannot be in control if we're going to live a life without pride. The spirit of control comes with pride. Right? So the man who followed the commandments did everything right in his mind, and other than following the commandments, he somehow acquired great wealth too. Now, the Bible doesn't say anything about him getting it in a non-honest way, so we can assume that he acquired his wealth honestly, right? So not only was he doing everything right in the eyes of the Lord then, he was doing everything right on earth to set himself up for a perfect life. But then Jesus tells him to sell it all, to give it away. And he was sad because of it, because he had pride. He loved his things, he loved his wealth, and that hurt him to hear that he needs to go sell it all. He wanted to be in control. And if he didn't want to be in control, he would have heard Jesus say that there's treasure in heaven. That if he sells his things, gives to the poor, there's treasure in heaven. And now for somebody who, you know, followed the commands for his entire life, why wouldn't he hear that one line? That should excite him, in my opinion. If he's following the commands, knows he's going to go to heaven, when Jesus is telling him the next command, he should get excited and do it. But because of his pride and wanting to be in control, the realization of that hurt him. And this is something that's hit me really hard lately, to be honest with you guys. Over the past 4 years, I have been painfully, and I mean painfully stressed when it comes to Jamonville or the winter retreat, because I can sit there and say, hey, I know this trip is going to be good. I know that God is going to show up, but I need to do every single thing in my power to make sure this trip is perfect for everybody. I felt that it was almost up to me to make the trip better than it was the year before, which doesn't really make sense, because if I can sit there and acknowledge that I know it's going to be good because God is going to show up and I know that, why am I stressed about it? Well, control. I want to know everything that's happening and everything that's going to happen, and I also want to say that I had a part in it, which is my pride. Am I proud of the youth pastor that I am? Yes, absolutely. But it wasn't me. Am I proud of all of my accomplishments and everything that I've done? Yes, absolutely. But it wasn't me still. You know, it sounds weird, but I do like my stuff. You know, I work and I spend money on things that I like and that I enjoy, and I like them. Why else would I buy them if I wasn't going to like them? But the reality is, none of that stuff matters. It never has. Because if Jesus was right here in front of me, telling me to sell everything that I own and to follow him, to be honest with you, I would probably be a little sad too. And that's my pride and me wanting to control. Because part of my mind is thinking, well, why can't I just keep some of it? You know, just a little. Because if I'm going to sell everything, Jesus, and follow you, how am I going to live? Like, can I just keep a couple things, you know, to take with me to make following you a little easier? Or living my life following you a little easier? Something along those lines? but I'm not taking any of it to heaven with me, so why should I keep it? You know, why shouldn't I be proud of my accomplishments? And it's not that you shouldn't be, it's just they aren't my accomplishments to begin with. You know, they're not mine alone. It's not about what I have done while God was there, it's about what God has done through me. I can't take credit for that, so how are they my accomplishments? Now, if I'm telling people my testimony, and I'm talking about though where God has moved and what God has done through me, that's a little different. Exactly for the way that I worded that though, it's because I'm giving my testimony talking about how God has moved through me. Once again, it's not, I'm telling my testimony, sharing about everything that I have done while God was there. And that's the difference, right? And I can't control my life. I'm not in control of my life. And while part of me wants to, the prideful side, there's part of me that doesn't. If I give up control in every aspect, and I give everything worldly that I have to Jesus as well, and I just follow him, and there's treasure in heaven for me, and I trust that God is going to take care of everything, well, sign me up. That sounds awesome. It sounds stress-free, to be completely honest. If I can fully trust that God is going to take care of me, that sounds stress-free to me. But my pride and control stop me from doing that. It's really hard, but I am so tired of control. I'm so tired of being stressed because I want to be in control when I know full well that I'm not. So the second thing that I want to look at, though, is, you know, if we want to live a life without pride, that means we need to live with humility. Live humbly. And the second point I want to bring up is Jesus is the embodiment of humility. And if you want to see what a life without pride looks like, please look at Jesus. This man approached him and called him good teacher. Now, I think we can all agree that Jesus is not just a good teacher, he is the best teacher. And how does Jesus respond to that? Kind of makes me laugh, to be honest with you, is Jesus says, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Jesus is God. Why did he say that? You know, it's crazy to think about, to be honest with you. And if that isn't humble, I don't know what is. Jesus doesn't say thank you. He doesn't even acknowledge it as a compliment. He doesn't say, yes, I am aware that I am a good teacher, or anything along those lines. He just says, who are you calling good? And the Bible addresses pride so many times, about how we shouldn't have it, about how it's evil, about how it literally defiles us if we show pride, right? And one of my favorite stories about Paul in the Bible is when he's talking about false prophets. He's talking about how these false prophets, they brag about their struggles, they brag about their persecutions, they brag about everything going on in their life, how many people are funding them and giving them money. But people actually started to believe that Paul was a false prophet because he wasn't doing that. Well, every other prophet out there was doing that, Paul was not. So to the rest of the world, Paul was the fake one. And that made him a little angry, understandably, in my opinion. But so Paul sits down and he goes, fine, you want me to brag about my struggles? Like, I would love to brag about my struggles. Here we go. And he just lists off countless thing after thing after thing of all of these awful things that have happened to him. And that also, it makes me chuckle a little bit because he's doing it ironically. Paul is fully aware that this isn't about him, that his struggles, that his persecutions aren't about him. Yes, he's going through them, but the glory, the story of it, everything is God's and God's alone. And he can just sit there and go through it without thinking about how it's all about him, because he knows that it's not. And that's what being humble is, understanding that it's not about us, right? And, you know, we can sit there and we can think to ourselves, well, I am, you know, there's a lot of persecutions coming my way. I'm going through a lot of hard things right now. That means I must be doing something right for God, right? Well, yeah, absolutely. Acknowledgement and pride are two very different things. They don't even compare, to be honest with you. And I would absolutely agree that, you know, if you are facing hardships and there are persecutions coming your way, then yes, you are absolutely doing something right for God. And that's why these hardships and persecutions are coming. But what's important is to remember that it's not about us still. Even through all of those hardships and persecutions, we are just going through them. But that doesn't make it about us. It never has. It's about God. And church, pride isn't something that we want to hold on to. It's not. Pride defiles us. It is an evil that comes out of us. And like I said in the beginning, I think we all know somebody who struggles with pride. And sometimes that might even be us. And I also know how frustrating, and to be frank about it, you know, it can be annoying when somebody who is very, very prideful is around you. But I want to look back again to see how Jesus responded to this man who approached him. He looked at him and loved him. And that's exactly what we're supposed to be doing. When somebody around us is prideful, or somebody coming off as prideful, we should look at them and love them. Now, what Jesus did after that was he held him accountable. He corrected him. And that's what we should be doing too. Let's hold each other accountable and ask how we can let go of our pride and how we can correct our pride, how we can let go, and how we can humbly approach the cross. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for who you are. God, we thank you for not only sending a good teacher, Lord, but sending us the best teacher as to how to live our life humbly. Lord, I pray that if any of us know somebody struggling with pride, or if we are struggling with pride ourselves, Lord, that we can let go. Because, Lord, it isn't about us. It never has been. It's about you. Lord, we pray all of this in your name. Amen.